Well, good morning. As we keep watching week after week, and sometimes I even forget that we're going to do the little segment there, we're closing in on November. How's it going? Those of you who have made a commitment and have said, I'm going to invest in somebody's life for the kingdom, how's it going? Any stories this week? Any visits or opportunities? Did you get with your people this week? Did you call them on the phone?
Actually, the cool thing, they called me this week.
Awesome. That's good. That's good. We're going to be having another class starting here within the next few weeks on My Hope. So those that missed the first session, or maybe you didn't complete the first session, you'll have another opportunity to go through it. This is an awesome experience, and we have this opportunity, we have this moment in time to be really reaching out and making a difference in people's lives. What I find exciting about My Hope is that it's not just this little church here in Freeport. This is a nationwide event. And currently, from the statistics I got this week, there's somewhere in the neighborhood of 20,000 churches around the country that are participating, actively participating. We're a part of that. Okay, so we want to continue. We want to continue to reach out to the lost. You know what? Just to share, and we've got several things to do today, but just to share, I would like for you to realize that you're here today because somebody reached out to you. It may have been a parent. It may have been another relative. It may have been a next door neighbor. It may have been a coworker. But somebody reached out to you and said, you know, Jesus loves you. And that's what we're doing. So we want to reach out to the community. Folks, don't give up on this. Keep at it. Keep working at it. And keep praying for those that God has laid on your heart to pray for. Contact them every single week. Make time to sit down with them and to visit with them. Don't let it be just a passing thing where you pass by them in the grocery store and say hi. Reach out. Reach out. We're talking kingdom business here. Kingdom business. And making a difference for eternity. And I'm so excited to see what God's going to do. I can't wait. This morning, before I get into the message, we have three wonderful people that have made a decision to become a part of the body of this, or a part of this church, or this church body, and have gone through a membership class. And at this time, we want to recognize them. So Rick and Marcy and Alyssa, would you come forward, please? Barry and Jean, would you come and stand before them? All right in front of the table is fine. Barry and Jean, we'll put you on each side here. It's an honor, and we're glad Rick is able to be with us today. Rick is on the road almost every week, and he has to leave on Sundays, and unfortunately, that's the way his job is right now. We continue to pray for a different job, that maybe he'd be able to be home and be here on Sundays. We know his heart is here. Rick, we're glad you're here today. And you know what? I know it was a mess up that allowed you to be home, but that's okay. That was a good mess up. All right. The Church of God is a divine institution. Her members are joined to Jesus Christ and to one another by the Holy Spirit. The Church of God, therefore, has no creed or confession of faith except the Bible. So as I ask these questions, once I complete these questions, I'm going to ask you to answer in the affirmative by saying, I do. So to you standing before this congregation, Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, being born again? Will you follow and serve Him as Lord of your life? And if so, answer, I do. Do you accept the Bible as the inspired Word of God to make it your guide through life or a rule of faith and practice in daily living? And do you promise to follow its precepts faithfully? If so, answer, I do. And do you promise to support faithfully by your presence, your natural gifts, and your talents, and your means as the Lord may bless and prosper you, this church? If so, answer, I do. Then I, as the pastor of the Laurel Street Community Church, and in the name of the church, do welcome you to all her blessings and opportunities. And may God bless you and make you fruitful in Christian labor in your church. And I want to give you a hug and welcome you. God bless you. Welcome. Mercy, welcome. And Gene, you've got the cards. So. Rick, bless you, brother. Following the service, I hope you will take time to hug their neck or hug their hand and shake their neck. Anyway, hug their neck and shake their hand, and let them know that we do welcome them into this body and as membership of this church. Thank you. You may be seated. I tell you, sometimes it's so hard to get into the message, and I'm excited about the message. I was talking to him last night about the message and a little what I'm going to share today, and I'm excited about it, but I have to say some things. We're small, but we're mighty. Yesterday, the fundraiser, and all of those, everybody who participated in the fundraiser, whether you made cookies, whether you bagged cookies, or went down and mixed Kool-Aid or lemonade, or whatever you did so for the glory of God. And I pray that no one would take that glory upon themselves. You worked hard, and it was a hard task. But God blessed and God honored it. And you know what? I'm thankful. So to each of you, everyone that participated, thank you. Something else went on yesterday, and I Donna calls Rob the ever-ready bunny because he never tires. Yesterday morning, we had the opportunity to get quite a quantity of corn. As a matter of fact, we had the opportunity to fill the bed of my truck level with corn, sweet corn. Called Rob. Rob says, oh, this is great. He says, I got the boys this weekend, and Eric Woodley was there, and Brian was there, and Ben was there, and who am I missing? No, Brett wasn't there. Am I missing one? Anyway, so we all met, we went to the farm, and we picked corn starting in the morning. And I had a truckload. Then Donna, I got home, and Donna jumped in the truck, and we went across town and just to give the corn away. We started with a truckload of corn. And we ended up with maybe a couple of dozen ears left over. But one of the things I did, and I just want you to know this because I want you to enjoy it too, we did take and set a bucket of corn aside upstairs. I left it outside because, you know, corn has bugs in it. And I thought if I brought it into the kitchen and set it there that somebody probably would say something to me about the bugs. So, but sitting outside the door up by the fellowship hall, there's a blue bucket, and I don't know how much corn. There's a bunch of corn in it. This is for you. So don't let it go to waste. Take some home, maybe to make a great dinner for you, but take what you want. All of it needs to be taken. All of it needs to be eaten, but please do that. By the way, this is just how God blesses the church. We didn't know the corn was coming. A friend of mine called me up this week and said, would you come down and, you know, get some corn? And Donna and I like to freeze corn, and so I did. And while I was down there, he says, oh, by the way, would you still like to have some corn to give away through the church? Yeah. So we had that. I think the cutest thing that I saw yesterday, giving the corn away, and I'm going to tell you this, folks, and then I promise I'm going to get into the message. The first ones to show up, we got the truck there, we dropped the tailgate, and the corn was there, and we put the sign up, and we also had some cucumbers that Barb and Barry had brought in. We had some zucchini and some squash that T had brought in. So we had this there, and this Hispanic family came over, and this woman, you know, corn, I don't know how much English she spoke. I said, yeah, that's fine. And she started bagging corn. Well, we really didn't set a limit on it. And she's got like one of these Aldi's bags. You know, they're a little bit bigger here. And she's stuffing. Boy, she's stuffing. And she's got all these kids around her. And they're stuffing and they're stuffing. And then she took another bag and she's stuffing and she's stuffing. And she loaded up on the corn. Actually, to the point I kind of began to think, well, you know, maybe we need to back off on this a little bit. They were hungry. They wanted that corn. The other thing, these little children, and they were young, small children, came over and they saw the cucumbers. I don't know if they knew what cucumbers were, but they reached in that bucket and they grabbed those cucumbers. And have you ever eaten a cucumber without peeling it? Okay. But they took those and they started eating those cucumbers. And as soon as they'd finished one, and they didn't throw them down, as soon as they'd finished one, their hand was in the bucket to grab another cucumber. And they just sat there and ate those cucumbers. And folks, we had such a great time talking to people and giving food away. The Hispanic community especially, because this gal must have gone home and let everybody in the family know we were there, because everybody started showing up. One man came and looked at the cucumbers. Hey, oh, he took corn too. But he says, I'm going to fry these. Yeah, fried cucumbers? I've never heard of fried cucumbers. Oh, he said, they're really good. I'll take your word for it, buddy. And he went home and immediately fried up some cucumbers. And he came back where we were giving the corn away, and he says, here, try these. He'd gone home and fried them and brought some back to us. And for those that went, they're delicious. It was really, really good. Donna ate some, and she don't like anything. you know the old commercial, let's let Mikey try it? But she liked them. I liked them. They're really good. And so if you want to know how to make them, you'll have to ask her, because I know it was simple, but I really don't remember what he said he did. But they were good. So, you know, fried cucumbers, give them a try. Live on the edge a little bit, okay? There you go. And it's just beginning. We're getting going with the vegetables, and I know it's going to be a blessing to those who receive it. I'm not even going to ask you to open your Bibles this morning. For one, I'm not sure how many have brought your Bibles with you. And for two, the passage that I'm going to talk about this morning is so familiar and so well known that you probably haven't memorized. This passage that I'm going to talk about today is without a doubt probably the most familiar and most beloved verse in the whole Bible. Now, all of your minds turning here. Okay, let's see, 23rd Psalm, Ephesians 5. You're going through all of these, thinking of these things. But it's just one little verse. And actually, Luther called this the gospel in miniature. It's John 3:16. No matter really what church denomination maybe you were in or church group you may have grown up in, if you went to Sunday school or church as a child, you probably memorized John 3:16. So I'm going to ask you to say it aloud with me. If you have it in your Bible and you want to read it in your Bible, that's fine. But just say this with me. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Now, some of you memorized that in the King James. All right, so King James was, for God so loved the world that whosoever, I love that word, whosoever believeth, all right, believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So we're on tune with that. Some of you, like I said, you did the King James and it was more familiar with you. I was actually sharing from the NIV there. But what's the setting for this? You know, I've done messages on this verse and I've asked people, I've said, okay, what's the next verse? John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I've preached on that, and we've talked about that, and people look at it and say, oh yeah, and then you go down to 18, and it just keeps going. But what's the setting? What's going on? Who's Jesus talking to? Why is this verse in here? What's the point Jesus is making with this verse? So let's talk for a minute about context. And the context of this verse goes all the way back to John 3, and it begins with verse 1. And that says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, Nicodemus was a religious man. Do you guys know anybody that's religious? They may not be a Christian, but they're religious. They may not know Jesus Christ, but they're religious. And people look at him, they, oh, that's a religious person. Religion isn't what gets us to heaven. Okay? Nicodemus was a religious man, and he needed to be saved. He needed to be born again. He had his first physical birth, but what he was needing was to be born again spiritually in God's family. Even though he was a Pharisee, he gave money to the poor. He knew the Old Testament scriptures backwards and forwards. He avoided evil activities and people. And Jesus looked him straight in the eyes and said, in essence, Nicodemus, all your good works and all your religious deeds and all your good intentions and all your sincerity will not do one thing to get you into God's kingdom. That's bad news for some people. Jesus told him the same thing he tells us. You must be born again. Now, Nicodemus thinks he's a pretty good guy. He's a member of the ruling class. He's a religious man, and God tells him this. Well, listen, that is the setting for what is to come then in 3:16. Jesus told Nicodemus what he did in John 3:16 so that Nicodemus could know how to be born into God's family and thus receive the forgiveness of all his sins. I got a question for you. Just a silly question. Do you ever dream scripture? Anybody? Do you ever go to sleep and in your dreams you're dreaming scripture? Now I'm really going to be embarrassed because you guys are giving me these funny looks. Well, be honest with you, I do. And a lot of my sermons are born out of scripture dreams. I always go to the Bible, and I want you to understand this. I always go to the Bible to make sure that the dream was in accordance with God's Word and that I'm following what Scripture is. I don't just have a dream and then stand up and share it. I do my due diligence and check it out. But it's hard to explain, guys, especially when I look at you and I say, have you ever dreamed Scripture? And nobody goes like this. That would have made me feel a little bit better. But it's hard to explain. I go to sleep, and Scripture fills my mind. And I don't remember a lot of dreams, but I remember those dreams. And a lot of what God does in our lives, it comes to us in unusual ways. Well, that being said, this lesson that we're having today was actually, it was born out of one of those dreams. Let me ask you a question, because this is the way the dream went. What if John 3:16 were not true? What if John 3:16 was a lie? What if John 3:16 was not in the Bible? What if John 3:16 did not exist? And this morning, that's what I'd like for us to consider. What if this very precious piece of God's Word were not true? Now, talking to this group, I was thinking about it, and I think everybody in here has heard of the Beatles, right? Okay. Some groups, I could say that, and they wouldn't know, Beatles. Those are those things that crawl on the corn. But you understand, a man by the name of John Lennon, remember, he was with the Beatles, and he had a notoriously, actually, anti-religious song that everybody loved and everybody listened to it, and it was entitled Imagine. And some of the lyrics, he talked about imagining that there was no heaven, or there was no hell, or there were no churches. And well, that's kind of his point of view. But listen, what if John 3:16 were not true? For instance, what if God had not loved the world? The verse begins, for God so loved the world. That's the beginning. But what if God didn't? What if God had not loved the world? What would it be like? Without God's love, there would be no hope in this world at all. If God had not loved the world, our world would be a dark planet just kind of hurling through space without hope. There would be nothing to live for. There would be no purpose for existence. It would be a world where prayers were nothing more than useless cries to the skies. Every death would be the end of personal hope. And every grave would be a grave of despair. You know, I've done a lot of funerals. I've done a lot of funerals over the years. And for those that were saved, I've done funerals, and I've done funerals for those that all evidence would point to the fact that they were not saved. It's hard. How do you comfort a family when you know that that person's not in heaven? You know, when I go and I counsel with a family and I sit down with them before a funeral service, I can't very well sit down with them and say, you know, your loved one, they're in hell. Oh, thanks, Pastor. Feel real good now. The truth is, a lot of people are in hell. But I've done a lot of funerals, and there's one thing that stands out above all the others, and that is the hopelessness of lost people who have loved ones and have lost loved ones in death. You know, I've heard wives with their sobs and screaming and sorrow and crying very loudly and collapsing to the ground and the wailing and the moaning that they go through, and they have no hope. They have no hope. And they're screaming and they're saying, "He's gone, he's gone." And you just hear the hopelessness of people crying out without Christ. The truth of the matter is that those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, they have no hope at all beyond the grave. That's it. You will not see that person ever again. You will never hear their voice. You might hear their screams if you're in hell too. But you will never talk with them. You will never eat with them. You will never meet with them. You will never see them again. And all you will know is the suffering and the pain that they have if that's where you go. It's sorrowful. And we love heaven. We love to talk about heaven. I love the fact that God is going to take care of us for eternity and that we don't have to work. We don't have to toil. There's no sorrow. There's no pain. There's no suffering. There's no sickness. Awesome. And I look forward to that time. Now, I'm not here to rush it. But I do look forward to it, to that time in eternity with God. People believe that. They don't want to believe hell. It's that simple. And one of the greatest deceptions that Satan has ever pulled on us, on humankind, is to convince us that hell isn't real. What a great deception. Because if hell isn't real, then heaven waits for everyone. It's not true. So just think for a moment. If God had not loved the world and sent the living Savior, what would it be like? Think of a whole world of hopelessness and despair, with no hope of anything beyond this life. But folks, thank God. Say that with me. Thank God.
Thank God.
Oh my, I'm not convinced. Thank God.
Thank God.
That I want to tell you this morning that God does love the world. Why do I know? Because the Bible tells me He does. He loves you. He loves your life. He loves who you are. He loves who you have become. And He's known for generations and centuries who you are. He knew you before He formed you in your mother's womb. And He says, "I love you. I love you and I love the world. And I just want so much for the world." Everything speaks of God's love. It speaks of His love to humanity. Every sunrise is cool. And I got to stay on track here a little bit, but Barry was describing a scene last night about seeing some deer up the road from his place. And I was thinking, what a beautiful scene. And this is God's design. Every blade of grass, every fountain of water, every birth, the face of every child, they all speak to the evidence of the love of God. But the greatest demonstration of God's love, the greatest demonstration, is the cross. And then that makes me think, what if God had not given His Son? The verse goes on to say that He gave His one and only Son. But what if instead of God giving His Son, He gave us what we deserve? You know, I hope there's nobody here that's proud enough of themselves and so boastful of themselves to say, "Oh, that'd be all right." But what if God, instead of giving His Son, gave us what we deserve? And instead of sending His Son to die for our sins and giving us the opportunity to have a life on earth worth living on the earth, and eternal life forever. He just sent us all to hell. How awful to consider. You know what? At this point in my dream, and I just being honest with you, I get scared. Now the dream has moved into kind of the realm of a nightmare. And I know you guys can't really relate to this, but I feel that. What if God just sent us all to hell? You see, if God loved the world but had not given his Son, we would never be able to know and experience that love. God's love would be empty without the cross of Calvary, folks. You see, real love demands giving. A man marries, and then he gives himself to his wife and children. Why does he go to work and provide for his family? Because love demands giving and sacrifice. Why does he spend time with his wife and children when maybe there's a multitude of other distractions he'd like to be doing? Because he can talk love with his lips, but you know what? Unless there is giving, unless there is sacrifice, it's just empty words. A woman marries and gives herself for her family. Why does she wash load after load of clothes and pick up the same dirty socks and underwear off the floor and make the same beds up day in and day out? Because beating in her heart is a love for her husband and her family. And that manifests through sacrifice and giving. Why does she sit beside the bed of a child that has a high fever and lovingly wipe the child's forehead with a washcloth as she caresses this child in her arms at 2:00 in the morning? Because love, folks, involves giving. And God showed his love for us by giving his most treasured possession. Romans 5:8 says this: "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners," what? "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Say it with me again. Thank God. Thank God. God did send his Son to die on the cross for your sin. And God has given his Son. And apart from this, there is no salvation. Without sending his Son, there would be no eternal life. There would be no hope in this world. Life would be a meaningless existence. The hedonists say the chief end in life is pleasure. And if Christ hadn't sent his Son, I guess they'd be right. And the philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry, because after the grave, there's nothing. The hedonists would be right. All that would be true if God hadn't sent his Son to die for our sins. Oh, but thank God he did. Well, what if God's offer of salvation were not for the whoever? Remember our passage and what Jesus told Nicodemus? That whoever believes in him. The wonderful word, whoever, what a comforting word. It's a word that is general yet particular. It embraces all of humanity, and yet it touches each and every one of us. It means the gospel is for everyone, which means that it's for you and it's for me. And sometimes when I'm talking to somebody and I'm sharing Jesus Christ, and I say, would you repeat this scripture for me? For God so loved, and I don't put the world, I say, put your name in there. Okay, so for God so loved Dennis, that he sent his one and only son, that instead of whoever, that if Dennis, okay, believes and receives, okay, he might have eternal life. Whoever, you are whoever. Kind of neat, huh? I don't know if you thought of it that way before. Jesus has this. He's sending this. He's talking to a man, Nicodemus, but he's talking to you at the same time. That whoever believes in me is what he's saying. That you will not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, think about it for just a moment. Suppose God had offered salvation only to the rich. I know for a fact that I probably wouldn't make it. If I had my wallet, I'd open up, you see how empty it is. But anyway, some of you kind of feel the same way. It's payday to payday. You wouldn't make it either. Suppose God had offered salvation only to the healthy or the fit. And again, I strike out there. Wouldn't have a chance. You know, sometimes a three-toed sloth on a Sunday probably gets more exercise than some of us do. Suppose God had offered salvation only to the educated. Some would never make it to heaven because they haven't had the same opportunity as others. What if salvation was only offered to good and righteous and pious people? Then none of us would have a hope of ever seeing Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that before God, there is none good. No, not one. Who can be saved? Whoever. But you think about it and you say, but you don't know my sin. No, I don't. But God does. And he knew it 2,000 years ago when he gave his wonderful promise that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but receive eternal life. Listen again as I read a passage I shared a few minutes ago. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God doesn't wait for us to clean up our lives to be good enough for him. He doesn't save us after we've made ourselves holy or religious. It's just the opposite. He saves us, folks, in our sins. In our sins. And just as we are, and then he saves us from our sin and makes us what we ought to be. You know how you get to heaven? I love this. An old friend of mine, he was a chaplain friend of mine, shared this one time, and I thought about it quite a bit, and now I've shared it quite a bit. You know how to get to heaven? Turn right and go straight. I've used that one before, too. You can't get a better deal than that. And how precious it is to know that salvation is for whoever. And as you hear this morning, maybe with this burden of sin, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Are you loaded down with cares and problems that are way, way too far for you to deal with? And from the mess that you've made in your life, you have these things. I got good news for you. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever you are, if you're without Jesus as your Savior, today come to Jesus. And it's so simple. He makes it simple because all we have to do is we lift our heart and our mind and our soul to him and say, here I am, Jesus, a sinner. Come and forgive my sins. Cleanse me. Be Lord of my life. Accept me into your kingdom. Come, Lord Jesus, come. That's how simple it is. It doesn't take coming down here. I like it when we do altar calls and people come and kneel at the altar and pray, and I think that's awesome. But you know what? You can do that little thing I just did right where you're sitting. Because God so loved you that he sent his one and only Son, that if you would believe in him, he would come to you. Well, last thing I want to share. What if God's offer wasn't, or what if God's offer was not based on faith alone? That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want you to picture, if you can, three very common scenarios today. Picture with me all of those who are trying to get to God through good works today. People who are sincere, they're working, they're trying very hard, and they're dying. And even though Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace are you saved, not through faith, or I'm sorry, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They're still working hard trying to make it. Picture people everywhere trying to earn salvation by obeying God's laws. And all in an effort to please God, but they've missed this part. And they're trying to please God to make themselves a little more worthy of God, hoping to get to God by their goodness and righteous living. This in spite of what God said about our goodness and good life in Isaiah 64:6, where it says this, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Picture people in a vain effort trying to get to heaven through their works. Picture people trying to get to heaven like Nicodemus, through religion, trusting in a certain church or a denomination or a faith group, or trusting in certain religious rites such as baptism or confession or communion, in spite of the fact that Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which have been done, but according to his mercy he saves us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Folks, you can sit here and go through all of the little steps you want to, but if you have not taken Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and allowed him to cleanse you and to wash you and to make you a new creation in him, you can do these things and it's not going to mean anything. It's all about Jesus Christ. I love Jesus. He's my friend. And that's who I want. And that's who I want to walk with, because he's the one that's going to open up the gate of heaven sometime, and he's going to look at me and say, I don't know how you did it, Dennis, but come on in. I'm kidding. He's still going to say, come on in. That's not what I'm going to kid about. But tripped on my tongue there for a minute. Now picture this final scenario. And this one, maybe it'll surprise you. It's a dying thief on one of the three crosses of Calvary. On the cross in the middle is Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God dying for the sins of everyone, including the two thieves. Each one on a different side of him. One of them looked at Jesus and mocked him. But the other thief hanging there on that cross, he said to Jesus in faith, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's dying. This man very soon will join Christ. And some people say, now wait a minute. Who gives him the right to say such a thing? He lived his whole life in sin. Jesus is on the cross unjustly because he never once in his whole life committed a single sin, much less a felony worthy of death. But this thief, he was the vulgar riffraff of society, a common thief, and apparently one who was incorrigible because the cross was not the punishment imposed on common thievery. As a rule, only thieves who were repeat offenders and who were deemed incorrigible, irredeemable, those were the ones that were put on the cross. This was a thief. He was a sinner, a man of dishonesty, a man of fraud, a man of deception and vice. And it's very doubtful if he ever lived a good life or consistently tried to obey the commandments or do good deeds for the poor. He had never taken communion. He had never been baptized or been confirmed in the church. And I doubt if he ever tithed or did any other righteous acts. And yet, he has the nerve to approach the Holy Son of God and ask him to remember him. And this is what Jesus said. I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The dying thief was given a promise of eternal life with Jesus on the basis of only one thing. Just one thing. Faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who paid the penalty and paid for the sins of the man on the cross. My question for you is this. Have you put your faith totally in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever, like the thief on the cross, cried out to Jesus and said, Lord, I have no works to offer, no religious acts to give that could ever turn away your wrath from my sin. But by faith, Jesus, I ask you to remember me in your kingdom. By faith, I lay hold on eternal life which you have freely offered by your grace. And I urge you today, cry out to God for salvation. Don't try to clean up your sin first. Just trust Jesus to save you from your sin. Folks, aren't you glad John 3:16 is true? God did love the world, and that means God loves you. And if you were the only person on earth, God would have still sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. That's how much he loves you. God did give his son to die for your sins. The blood he shed on the cross is the only thing that can save you from your sins. Jesus was your substitute who paid the penalty for sin. And God's salvation, his salvation is for whoever. For whoever. That means anybody. That means young and old, smart and average, educated or not, a lower class, upper class, wicked sinners like the thief on the cross with Jesus, and sinners like Nicodemus, who was outwardly religious and moral. And God's offer of salvation is by grace through faith alone. Not your church, or your religion, or your works, or how much penance you may have done, or how many Hail Marys you may have said, or whatever. If you've been baptized, whatever. No, it's like this. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this promise from your word. We thank you that we are guaranteed that everlasting life. We thank you, Father, for eternity and eternity with you. And Lord, our prayer today is for those that perhaps don't know you, those that have not received you. And Father, let us be your people, reaching out to a lost world and a lost generation to help them to see the things that we have seen and to come to know you as Savior and Lord. Help us, Father, to just be your ambassadors in this world. Father, I pray that we continually search and that we have sympathy on those who are lost and are grieved to the point that we have no choice but to reach out. That we would not take our freedom, that we would not take our inheritance with you, that we would not take it for granted, but that we want it to belong to all people who you've created and who you love. Father, guide us in this. Reveal to us those that we're to touch, those that we're to reach out to. Reveal to us what to say and when to say it. Reveal to us how to make those meetings and see things come together. Father, the world is perishing, and we know that. But you can turn it around. And you use us to be a part of that. Help us to accept that challenge. And Father, today, if there's any here and they don't understand this passage, I pray that this would be the day their eyes are open and that they turn their life over to you. Lord, we just lift this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.